Good morning, Criswell. I have the privilege of introducing our speaker for today, Dr. Bobby Worthington. Dr. Worthington currently serves as Associate Professor of Missions and Evangelism and is the W.A. Criswell Jack Pogue Chair of Evangelism. He earned a Bachelor's of Arts in Biblical Studies and a Master of Arts in Ministry at Criswell College, and a Doctor of Ministry with a concentration in North American Evangelism and Missions from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Worthington has extensive experience in pastoral ministry, serving for many years in multiple roles with Dallas Life Foundation, and currently serves as the pastor of Lake June, BC, in Southeast Dallas. You often see Dr. Worthington taking students out for lunch and investing in their lives on a consistent basis. Thank you, Dr. Worthington, for your impact and influence. Please welcome Dr. Worthington.
Well, good morning to all of you. My assignment is Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, so if you'll find your place there in verses 39 through 56. It may not surprise you that I chose the Luke passage for those of you who know me. And when I saw all the passages, I want to begin this morning as we look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56, as we get into the narrative, by telling you a story. It's a story that took place more than 60 years ago. It was something I was reminded of when I prepared this message. It's a story involving my mother and me. She did not realize at the time that I was listening to her. It was at the old farmhouse. I was sitting outside on the ground in the grass beneath the kitchen window. The windows were open in the house. And as a little boy, I was sitting there on the ground. And my mother began to sing. She did not have a radio. There were no instruments playing, just the sound of my mother's voice. I never will forget it. It's the first time that I heard the gospel. It was from the lips of my mother. She was singing praises to Jesus. She was singing hymns to the Lord while she washed dishes. Hymns play an important role in our theology and in our salvation. While I share that story, it does not parallel with the story today in the scripture, but preparing the scripture caused me to think of that experience. In the Gospel of Luke, in verse 39, beginning in the narrative, Luke's first two chapters, of course, is about the birth announcement of the Lord, both of John the Baptist and of Jesus, the forerunner being John the Baptist and Jesus being the fulfillment. It says at this time that Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary travels to the hill country here to an unknown city south of Jerusalem. She departs in a hurry. This text says she's in a hurry. I think it's indicative of her instant response to the angel's message back in verses 36 and 38. Where the angel told her that Elizabeth was going to have a child and in her sixth month, and that nothing would be impossible with God. There are two miracles that take place here. One was like Abraham and Sarah, because Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to have a child. Elizabeth is barren, but nothing is impossible with God because she's in her sixth month. And Mary hears this announcement from the angel, and she makes her way there to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. By her faith and obedience, we see that Mary is a model believer and disciple. She greeted Elizabeth upon her arrival to Zechariah's house. The greeting is significant because of its content. It's not just a normal hello. Although Luke doesn't fill us in on the content of that greeting, we know that there was content that transpired. And so when she speaks to her, the greeting is important because of its content, of what she told her, but it's also important because of its person. Before Elizabeth could respond to Mary's greeting, two things happened in the text. The baby leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. The leaping in the womb here is taken as a sign by Elizabeth. If you look back in verse 15, it says about John the Baptist that he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And then again in verse 44, you read when she explains what took place, how did it happen that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, the sound of your greeting reached my ears, and the baby leaped in my womb with joy. Could it be that this marks the beginning of the forerunner ministry in the womb of John the Baptist? He's filled with the Spirit, as we saw in verse 15. He leaps in the womb in verse 41, and Elizabeth interprets it for us that he leaps for joy. The passage here is linked with verses 46 through 55, which is called the Magnificat. This passage gives the testimony and blessing of Elizabeth, the mother of John. And the hymn passage in verses 46 through 55 provides the testimony of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The content of this greeting of Mary is found with a response of praise and her greeting by Elizabeth. Really, if you think about it, there are five songs in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. You have a song of praise and blessing by Elizabeth, we'll see. You have the song of Mary that we're speaking of and focusing on today. But you also have Zacharias, who, when his tongue is loosed, because he did not believe, he prophesies and blesses the Lord and speaks prophecy. You also have the angel in chapter 2 that speaks of glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. A doxology of praise from the angels when Jesus is born. And then finally, Simeon, who had been told by the Lord that he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he saw him, he blessed God and said that God had allowed him to see his salvation. When we look at Elizabeth in verse 42, she cries out with a loud voice in response to the greeting, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Here, Elizabeth functions as a prophetess. It's a song, really. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary has been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, and she's blessed. In fact, you might say that this is the first beatitude in the Gospel of Luke. The question here of Elizabeth, how is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me? She uses the title of the Lord for the child in Mary's womb, the mother of my Lord. And she also uses this title for the God who spoke through the angel. In fact, the word Lord, or the title Lord, is used 26 times in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. In relation to Christ, you remember the angel announces that unto you on this day in the city of David has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then you'll remember Simeon said that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. The result of this greeting and the sound of it and the content of it, the baby leaps for joy. Don't miss that. Blessed is she who believed. Mary is blessed because she believed the words spoken to her by the Lord and its fulfillment. You contrast that with Zechariah, who did not believe. When his tongue is loosed, finally, he sings praises to the Lord and prophesies of the ministry of John the Baptist. Mary is a model believer. It is evident by her example of faith in the fulfillment of God's word. Her song in verses 45 through 55 is evidence, if you think about it, think with me, of her faith. Luke ties together the accounts of the birth of John and Jesus that emphasizes the superiority of Jesus by the blessing of Elizabeth upon Mary. And now we get into the heart of the passage. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed." Mary responded to Elizabeth's blessing with a song of praise. It is a hymn called the Magnificat, a Latin translation of the term magnify. There are strong parallels to the praise of Hannah if you turn back and read it. We'll not turn there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, though there are differences. There's a literary parallel. Mary praises the Lord, and it's both personal and eschatological if you think about it. She exalts the Lord, and she rejoices in God her Savior. Think about Mary and the theology that she had. In Psalm 34:3, "Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." In Psalm 35:9, "My soul shall rejoice in the Lord," the psalmist says, it shall rejoice and exalt in his salvation. The reason for her exalting in the Lord and her spirit rejoicing in her Savior is because of this. God has been gracious in his dealings with her in her humble state. I want you to think with me a moment that when Mary and Joseph go to the temple and Simeon is there and Anna the prophetess is there, what do they offer for the baby Jesus? They choose the offering that was offered by the poor. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 5 and chapter 12, rather, it was the law of purification. And they were there. She speaks here of her humble state. Mary recognizes the significance of this event and states that she would count as blessed by future generations. But I want you to notice something. Notice her high view of God and her low view of herself. She's humble. Her view of God, he's exalted. The view of herself is humble before the Lord. I remember 43 years ago that I preached my first sermon. I can remember it well. It was in a small country church at the invitation of the pastor. I had been saved and recently surrendered to full-time ministry in preparation of myself. Even before I knew you had to be licensed to preach, I was asked to preach in a little country church. And if you would guess what I would preach from, the book would be Luke. The passage would be Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 21, verse 6, which is the passage that deals with the poor widow, the widow's mite. That was my first sermon that I preached, was on the poor widow. I called her the poor rich widow. And the reason I called her the poor rich widow was because she was poor, but she was rich in faith because she believed that God would take care of her, that she had to trust in him. While Jesus compared and contrasted as he observed there that day, he compared and contrasted the surplus giving of the rich with the sacrificial giving of the poor widow. And she's memorialized because of it. It touched my heart. Because in the context, if you read it, the scribes devour widows' houses, dress in long robes, and Jesus says to his disciples, beware of the scribes who love the best seats to be seen by others, who devour widows' houses. And I want to remind you of something, the passage of scripture that follows it, the very next verse when Jesus mentions it is, I tell you, he says, not one stone will be left on top of another, was the destruction of the temple that followed the memorial of the poor widow who gave. And you know the story. You know what happened. The temple was destroyed. Mary recognizes the significance of the event. She states that she will be counted as blessed. This hymn focuses upon God's action for Mary, the humble servant of the Lord, but also, listen to this, the acts of the Lord toward those who fear him, the proud, the humble, the hungry, and the rich in this text. Look at verse 49. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Another reason for exalting the Lord and rejoicing in God, her Savior, is that the mighty one has done great things for her. Holy is his name. I remember years ago when I first came to Dallas and came to this college. I joined First Baptist Dallas in 1979. And I remember as we would enter in and begin the service, and as Dr. Criswell would come, they would sing the song, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Look at that title, the Mighty One. It emphasizes God's power demonstrated in his authority as exalted holy ruler. The Mighty One is a title for the warrior God who fights and delivers his people. You can read it in Psalm 44, verses 4 through 8. But think with me of Psalm 71:19. For your righteousness, O God, reaches the heavens. You have done great things, O God, and who is like you? Mary not only speaks for herself here, but also for the generations who fear him. Notice with me that she moves from the first person to the third person. This is found in the Psalms, particularly in Psalm 9 and 30 and 66, 68, 72, 117, and 137, where the psalmist moves from the first person to the third person. This is what Mary does. Not only has he done great things for me, and holy is his name, but his mercy is upon generation after generation of those who fear him. The Lord is merciful toward the humble who fear him. She is one, the point is, among many who fear the Lord. His mercy is seen from generation to generation. However, in this text, Mary turns now from God's mercy toward those who fear him to the acts of the Lord against different groups of people. Look at it. The Lord's mighty acts have been seen against the proud, the rulers, and the rich. In verse 51, he has done mighty things with his mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. The figure of God's arm is seen in Psalm 89:13, where the psalmist says, you have a strong arm, and your hand, Lord, is mighty, and your right hand is exalted. He has scattered the proud, it says. I mentioned a moment ago, Hannah and her song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah's song speaks of the Lord dealing with the poor and the rich. Listen to what it says in verse 7. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He scatters the proud in Psalm 68:1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. Further says in this text that he has brought down rulers. In Psalm 147, verse 6, and I believe that Mary was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. She would know the Psalms. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Psalm 147, 6. He also exalts the humble. Remember Mary's humble state? He exalts the humble. Listen to this in Psalm 113, 7. He exalts the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. And verse 8 says, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Think about it with me a moment. Rulers may have authority, but not ultimate authority. The full reversal will be seen in the final exercise of God's power in the future, if you think about it. In verse 53, leapt from the page at me as I looked at this song and as I studied this passage. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has filled the hungry with good things. Psalm 107, 9 says, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. But listen to this in Psalm 146, 7. The Lord is the one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. Have a question for you and for me. Have you ever been hungry? The ministry among the homeless, I've seen people hungry. I remember days when people would come to me in the nearly 30 years that I was there at the shelter, to two shelters. And some would say to me they hadn't eaten in days, and I would go to the cook and I would say to them these words, feed this person until they're full. Sometimes the cook would come back and say they ate three plates or four plates. That's hungry. What does it say about the Lord? He has filled the hungry with good things. I remember as a student in my early years here, taking my backpack out on the streets after going to school in the mornings. I would go down to Skid Row. If you go to Park Avenue now, you can see a place called The Bridge. It's a 700-bed shelter. It's run by the city of Dallas. Back then, in the early 80s, there were only men mainly on the streets. I've seen men passed out, intoxicated. I would not only go down to Skid Row, but I would go underneath the bridges. And back before Dallas Convention Center was built, there were a row of abandoned warehouses, and the Lord just protected me. I went in those warehouses, and sometimes it'd be in the wintertime, and I remember graphically seeing men lying there on cardboard boxes. And I would walk up to them, and I would sit down beside them and take my backpack off and unzip it and pull out a sandwich and ask a question, and here it was. Has anyone told you that God loves you? Most of them would say no. I would say, he sent me to tell you that he loves you. He does love you. And I would sit there and talk with them and share the gospel with them as they ate their sandwich. And sometimes I would leave a sandwich or two with them as I left. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. It's contrasted with filling the hungry with good things. I want to remind us all this morning that God only does good things. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, the Lord says about himself through the prophet, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. Listen to verse 11. As a partridge that hatches eggs, which is it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a theme. It's called the sinner, S-I-N-N-E-R. Luke shows us that both the poor and rich are sinners. Because you find Jesus making a statement, I came not to call the righteous, you know the verse, but sinners to repentance. As I think about sending away the rich empty-handed, I thought about in Luke 18, of the rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Only two times that question is asked in the Gospel of Luke. One is with the scribe in Luke chapter 10, where he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law. How do you read it? How do you interpret it? And here, the rich young ruler in Luke 18, Jesus tells him, go sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Luke doesn't tell us what happened. It just tells us that he was saddened because he had great wealth. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Peter said, who then can be saved? We've left everything for you. And Jesus tells them about the blessing of losing everything following him, not only in this life, but in the life to come, eternal life. But I'm reminded in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus goes into Jericho, and there's a man in a tree. His name is Zacchaeus. He's an example of a rich man going through the eye of a needle because he repents. He does what John the Baptist had told him to do back in chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, that you need to repent. It's an example of a rich man going through the eye of a needle. But the point I want to make is both the rich and the poor are sinners in need of salvation. In the last verses in Luke's Gospel in this text, he has given help in verse 54 to his Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever, God has given help, the scripture says, to his servant Israel. Remember, Israel was chosen. And the scripture says he remembers his mercy. In Psalm 98:3, it says, he has remembered, talking about God, his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. I want to remind us in this song that it is grounded in the covenant promises given in the Abrahamic covenant. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There was a dark time that would follow in Israel's history, where they would be enslaved in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, Moses tells us that God heard the groanings of his people, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to think about this as I close. Think about Mary and then her song. I want to make two statements. Mary was not only a model believer and disciple in faith and obedience, but also a young, humble servant and theologian, a student of the Old Testament scriptures and the salvation history of God's people, whom God chose to be the mother of the Messiah. We learn from Mary's song that God's salvation, mercy, fear, and faith moves from the first person singular of the individual to the third person plural of the remnant. It reminds us that the gospel is not about our story, but it's about his story. It reminds us that God's story is the main story, and our story is a sub-story of that story. Aren't we glad that he's invited us into his story? I've been preaching through the minor prophets at my church. There are 12 of them. I've just completed Zechariah, and my last one will be Malachi. But as I was thinking about the minor prophets, there are two themes that run through those minor prophets, and it is the theme of judgment and restoration. That before restoration comes, judgment comes. But aren't we glad that restoration follows judgment? I want to read a passage out of Micah that came to my mind, and I'd like to close with this passage and then have prayer with you. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20 that close out his prophecy, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious," listen to that, "the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old." Who is a God like you? Think about that. And the faithfulness of God in the covenant relationship, in the new covenant that he's made with us. Let's bow our heads and hearts together as we close out our time. Thank you, Father, for Mary's song. And thank you for the importance of it and how Luke placed it carefully in the gospel for us to hear, for us to be reminded that we are to believe, that we are to be disciples, that we are to be servants, that we are to be humble. Thank you for reminding me that the only way we get into your kingdom is by imitation of the King. And I'm so thankful that you leave no one out, that you include those furthest away to bring them in. Thank you for this song and the privilege of speaking today. today and preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
And y'all join me in thanking Dr. Worthington for the message from the Magnificat. Thank you. So, Dr. Worthington, why don't you leave the stand right there. We're going to let him stay right there. If you'll stay right in the hot seat right there. Look, I have one question to ask you, and then if somebody else has a question, we have a runner out here to bring a mic to you. Please wave your hand and get the attention of our runner if you want to ask a question. My question for you is, you mentioned your first sermon 43 years ago, and shortly after that, you came to Dallas, First Baptist Dallas, and I assume you started at Criswell College.
I did.
How long did it take you to finish your bachelor's degree before you started into the rest of your education?
25 years.
I'm asking that question not in any pejorative way, not in any negative way, but as a testimony not only to your faithfulness, but to the Lord's faithfulness to you. And then what happened after you finished your bachelor's degree?
Well, I went to do a master's degree here, and Dr. Johnson was gracious to provide a presidential scholarship for me, and it touched my heart. And then I just felt that I needed to finish education. The reason why it took me 25 years is because we were building the work there at the homeless. We were in a one-story brick building over on Ross Avenue that's now where the Fine Arts District is. But then we acquired Dallas Life in 1989, and it was 45 times larger than where we were. And so it took a lot of work, and God allowed me to finish. And then I went, Amen. Of course, and pursued my doctor's degree following that to teach.
Amen. And I partially asked that question because yesterday one of you raised the question with our speaker about how to balance active ministry and study and what, you know, what, do you put the priority on finishing your education right now or focusing on doing ministry and trying to get an education? And it's just different for every single person.
Right.
And you figure out how the Lord wants to work with you. And none of us doubt that the Lord has been faithful to do with Dr. Worthington exactly what he planned to do. So we're grateful for that. Somebody else had a question. All right.
Hello. Hi. First off, I like your beard. Second off, my question to you is, how do you let go of the things of this life and the things that we hold on to and still go on and follow God and serve for him, but still acknowledge that he put you in a specific place and provided things for you, you know? Like, how do you respect what he's given you and yet give it all up?
Well, I think it has to do with what God wants for our lives in following him. All of us are called to humble ourselves. You enter the kingdom, as I prayed, by invitation to the king, which leaves nobody out of the kingdom, you know. And when you follow him, on God's horizon and your horizon are two different things. Because when I first started Criswell as a student, and I sat where you are, I never dreamed that I would be a professor. Didn't occur. I was thinking about the homeless, and I had passion. That passion needs direction. That's what school's all about, giving that direction. And as time went on and my life was surrendered, then the things on God's horizon surfaced for me to see what he wanted me to do. And then following that is just being obedient to him as it surfaces.
Amen. And as we get one more question here, if the musicians will go ahead and come up, if we're going to have a closing song, this will be your opportunity to get ready for that so we can squeeze in one more question. And by the way, I appreciate the question that you just asked. The ascetic question is really fundamental to Christianity. We know being willing. I don't think any of us in this building think we measure up to Dr. Worthington's commitment to give up everything just to do what the Lord's called him to do. And yet he drives a really nice truck. So, but he would give it up in a heartbeat if he needed to give it up to follow the Lord. And that there's a big difference there. So anyway, all right. So where was the next question? Yes, go right ahead.
So my question, something that I think since I moved into the city, that I've been struggling with is how to find a balance with homeless ministry and like how to properly go about that without, because I mean, I've been approached by people or I've attempted approaching people, and especially as a woman in the middle of East Dallas, you know, you just never know. Mm-hmm. And so how do we go about that where like we're not putting our safety on the line, but we're still loving people in the way that like Christ would want us to?
That's a great question. Well, you need to think critically about how to do it. You can do both things. You can do it in a safe way by thinking about how to do it. In other words, in the long ministry I had among the homeless, I didn't take people on rides by myself, all right? I had many people ask me, can you drive me here, drive me? I didn't do that simply because I didn't know the person. Now, if I was going to do that, here's how I did it. I'd take someone with me, all right? And then they would go with me, and I'd have someone with me. And so you just learn to do those things, and you pray and ask the Lord to help you to think critically so that you can minister safely yourself and be able to minister to people. There's ways of doing it. It's just thinking through those ways. For example, when I first started, you could pass out the sandwiches. Now it's against the law. You go out and pass out sandwiches now, you get a ticket. I didn't get a ticket back then. But there are ways that you can do things. For example, you could have gift cards that you go to McDonald's or other places and buy them, and you can hand them to a person. And here's something that I do. Let me just share with you. When I'm sharing with people, a group of us was out. We were at a barbecue place near Fair Park. And as we finished eating our meal, I noticed to the side out the window, there was a homeless man in the trash can. I knew he was hungry. And then when we got ready to leave, there's another trash can out front, and he was going through that. And so as we walked out, I was the last one out, and so I walked up to him and I said, are you hungry? And he said, yes. I said, well, what would you like to eat? And he told me. And so I said, you sit right here on this bench and let me go get that. And I did. And then I shared with him, let me tell you why I'm doing this. I want you to understand that I'm not a good person. Don't mistake it. Jesus has changed my life. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's because of his love in my life causes me to love you. And just thank him for it today. So to answer your question, though, you have to think critically about how to do it safely. And you can do that. You can do it. I've done it all those years. So just take some thinking about it.
Amen. And this is the reason we stayed in Dallas. This is the reason we built a dorm here and ask students to live here. It's to learn how to do exactly that. So beautiful question. And if you want a testimony of the difference between somebody who's trying to pick a fight with the government over religious liberty and someone who's trying to do ministry, then you just follow that example of what he was talking about with the sandwiches. So I appreciate that very much. All right, y'all thank me one more time. Thank Dr. Worthington one more time with me. Thank you, Gordon. God bless you. And y'all come and lead us in one closing song, and as soon as they're done, y'all are dismissed.